Thanks, Whitney. Those are some good encouragement for us. And I was just, I was happy Greg brought up just giving thanks for the way the Lord had helped Craig and Sherry, because it was, like, if you think about it, it was kind of amazing, right? Like, Craig was literally up here the week before they left, sharing about trusting God through challenging circumstances that have come about in his life. And just literally within days, for those of you who don't know, for within days, the financing on the house, that the person who's buying their house, the financing fell through. And they were literally on their way to take possession of the house in Alberta. And everything, it's like, those who've done this, it's dominoes, right? Like, if your house can't close, then your mortgage is in trouble for the house you're buying and stuff, right? And it was just amazing. Like, I don't know a ton about real estate. Part of me is like, how does this even happen so close to the close? But in it all, it was obviously trying, but they were asking for prayer and had to trust the Lord. And then part of me can think of it like, for those of us who share up here, there is an accountability. There is a responsibility. In particular, I believe that most of us who share up here, our desire is that we would only share things that are real in our lives or that we desire to be real. We never want to come up here and just share out of head knowledge or impress people with some verses we can link together or a new way of thinking of things. It's intended to be a reality in our lives that the Lord has brought about, or something that we see in Scripture that we can testify to all of you and say, I want this in my life. And it's in the Scripture, and I hope that you can receive that same inspiration and encouragement to want it in your lives. So in thinking that way, there is an accountability. And part of me is like, wow, like, it's like, do you want to share if this kind of test is going to come to you right after you get up here and share? But the reality is, like, if you just step back and think about it, it promises that we will never be tested beyond we are able. And just, I don't know who all was encouraged when Craig shared here that week, but I can testify to you, I was very encouraged by what he shared that week. And it's just a blessing, right? And now what has the Lord done? The Lord has knit another testimony into Craig and Sherry's life about trusting God when everything in front of your eyes says, this is a mess, and be anxious and be afraid. And it's just one, so you could look at it and say, "Ooh, I don't know if I'd want to share." Or I look at it and say, like, Craig has a message that God has given him about trusting the Lord. And Sherry, too, have a message that God has given them about trusting the Lord. And the Lord has now put one more tool or one more testimony into their lives that says, trust God and believe in him, even in the face of difficulties. And it's just, I don't know, I reflect on it, and I just think it's really encouraging. And it's an excellent perspective to have, too, right? Is it, wow, if I trust God, it's going to be hard, and it's going to be a difficult life, and I'm not sure I want to embark on this because these difficulties come? Or rather, are these things that God allows, treasures and blessings in our lives that he gives us because he specifically wants to have these, like, things in our lives that we can end up sharing and encourage others with? And as we walk through them, he uses it for good in us and refines us. But he also uses it so that it can be an encouragement and a testimony to others, to help others who, we all are going to go through it. We're all going to go through circumstances that when we look at it with our eyes, it seems difficult, or it's not how we planned it or not what we wanted. But through these things, God wants to bring about a testimony. And I was just really encouraged that I was actually encouraged by the sequence of events of sharing about trusting the Lord. And then we all get to see a testimony. God entrusted Craig and Sherry with a big test right after that, and we see the fruit of it, that they trusted, and now we see how God has delivered them. And I was really encouraged reflecting on that. Anyways, that's not what I wanted to share about today. But let's turn to John chapter 20. I want to share about believing today, and specifically believing in Jesus Christ, and just some testimonies I've seen in the Scriptures about it. And it, I don't know, it's my desire and my prayer that as we read these Scriptures, we all could be encouraged about the importance of believing and how foundational it is. And if anyone in here doesn't believe according to the Scriptures, my desire is that it would spur you on to say, like, do I want this? Is all of this written and all of this here for me, is everything that is testified to in Scripture, is everything that God has done in sending Jesus Christ, what is it for? Why did he do it? And I'm going to come to it, but the intent of all of it is that we would believe in Jesus Christ. And that believing is not a head knowledge or other religions acknowledging that Jesus came and, yeah, he was a man, he was a prophet or whatever. It's believing that he was the Son of God and he is the Messiah. And he died to save us from our sins. And if we believe that, it's like the foundation. Like, it is the foundation. Everything that comes after, like, we share at this church a lot about the revelation and the what God has done in our lives about, like, the doctrine of freedom from sin and the reality of a life of discipleship and laying down our lives. And all of these things are, like, true and, like, absolute pillars that the gospel is built upon. They're pillars of the truth. But the foundation of the truth is believing in Jesus Christ. If that foundation isn't there, you can have all these other pillars, but it's going to get shaky because you're trying to build on something. Like if you're gripped by the doctrine, or the, I don't want to say doctrine, I don't even like that. If you're the truth that the Scriptures call us to die to ourselves daily. I often share about that because that's something that where I'm at in my walk with the Lord right now, it is something that God's impressing upon my heart. But if there's not a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ that truth is built on, it's not that pillar is going to be shaky, because not because the pillar isn't true, but because it has to have a foundation in what Jesus has done for us and knowing that Jesus is our Savior, and that in everything we can trust him, and all that he did for us, all that he came and did, and all that he accomplished on the cross. If we don't have that as a foundation, then the rest of it can be a little shaky, and the house isn't necessarily as stable as God intends it to be. So if we read here in John chapter 20, verse 18, it's just one little piece at the end, but I just want to have a testimony about Mary, but I just want to read it because it ties into some other verses. It says, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And you can read in the verses before what he said to her. But the key is that Jesus came and revealed himself to Mary first of all of his followers. And then she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And then it says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And I'm going to read the verses later that confirm this. But why? I mean, there's a very obvious reason why they rejoiced. Because their Savior and their beloved friend Jesus, who they had seen crucified 3 days before, was now alive and in their midst. But the foundation to that joy is that they believed. They believed. And it's interesting because if we read here, I'm just going to skip a couple of verses, not because they're not important, but just because of they're not directly in the theme of what I'm sharing today. If you skip to verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. So it's the second we had Mary come in and say, I've seen the Lord. Now all of the disciples are saying, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And I was just reflecting on the fact, like, I wonder what those 8 days were like for Thomas. Because those who had seen the Lord and believed, that same rejoicing that they had, and it mentioned in verse 20, I think it stuck with them, especially in as much as they were able to, like, it would have been a time of huge testing, right? Like, you just saw Jesus crucified, and you went through this place where it says that they all denied him. It says that in other Gospels, that everyone denied him. So everyone knew of their own failure. It was very fresh in all of their minds. But then all of a sudden, Jesus comes, and they realize that he is alive, that what he said and what he promised was true, that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. And they rejoiced in that. And then Thomas heard this. Thomas heard this testimony, but he said, you know what? Unless I see it, I can't believe it. I'm not going to believe it. And so for 8 days, in my view, it's not written here, but what I'm seeing is that for 8 days you had a number of disciples who were believing. And I actually think there was probably disciples who were encouraging one another. I'm going to read other verses about this, but when they started to doubt, or maybe James or Peter or somebody was starting to get a little shaken, I was like, well, why haven't we seen him again? Was that just a vision, or what was that? I think others would have encouraged him and said, no, he's alive. We saw him. Mary could say, listen, I touched him. I hugged him in the garden. He's alive. And they could have continued to encourage one another's faith. And in that, there would have been joy and peace. But Thomas was shut out of that because he had made the decision that unless he saw, unless it was given directly to him for his eyes to see and his hands to touch, he was not going to believe. But here's the mercy that Jesus has. It says, he said to Thomas in verse 27, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. Which, for anyone who doesn't know, that's where Jesus was stabbed with the spear. So we got the nails that he was on the cross with, and then he was stabbed with a spear up into his side. And so Thomas said, unless I see these wounds and can actually see that the man standing in front of me actually has those very wounds that killed him, or the spear in his side confirmed he was dead, unless I see those things, I'm not going to believe. So Jesus comes and shows Thomas and says, Thomas, here it is. It's me. It's Jesus. I'm the one who died on the cross. You can see it in my hands, and you can see it in his side. And reach here with your finger, reach here with your hand, and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe, Thomas. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. So I see in this, there's two things here. A, I see the mercy of God. Like Thomas, and don't be too quick to judge Thomas too. I think if any of us honestly reflect on what had transpired over the past number of days, now we're out to day, day 11 since Jesus was crucified and died and they all saw it. I don't think any of us should look down too hard on Thomas and say, well, that was just a brother who was really weak in his faith, or hadn't really learned much in the 3.5 years he was with Jesus. I think that any of us who've been through circumstances where our world gets turned upside down a little bit and things do not go according to what we had planned or what we thought God was going to do, realize the test of believing in these circumstances when we cannot go by what we see, because what we see is in conflict with what we had maybe thought was going to happen, or even in conflict with what we believe or what has been told to us to be true. It was a massive test. And not only that, they'd all deny Jesus. It said that in other Gospels, that they all denied Jesus. We know about Peter. We know Peter did it very publicly and did it 3 times, and Jesus specifically called Peter out on that. But it says all of them denied Jesus, fled, didn't want to be associated with him when Jesus' hour had come to suffer and die for us. So I see in that the mercy of God, and that he came to Thomas and actually was willing to meet Thomas where he was at. And why did he do that? I'm going to read about it in the next couple of verses, why he did that. Because we serve a Savior who is incredibly merciful and kind towards us. If you reflect on your life, there are so many times where we get mercy and grace that is, I mean, it's always undeserved, but there's times where we can just say, wow, like, I so did not deserve this. Like, just my unbelief or other circumstances. But the crux of it was that Jesus wanted Thomas to believe. And you know what? I'll tell you what we know is, as a result of this and as a result of what happened further on in Thomas's life, Thomas did believe. We don't have it in Scripture, but I think it's pretty commonly accepted that Thomas ended up in India, right? Like, Thomas ended up carrying the gospel to a continent that is like it's such an incredible thing. Like, these men were completely, like, so far out there in faith. There'd probably been a handful of people in his entire life who'd ever seen, he'd ever met, who even seen India or even heard of it. And back in those times where travel wasn't like it is today. But as Thomas's faith started here and was built upon through the truth of the gospel and through trusting and coming to know Jesus Christ in a greater and deeper way, his life embarked on a journey of faith that took him to a completely other part of the world, where he ultimately ended up spending his life for the gospel and leading others and putting in a foundation of a church in India that is there to this day in various forms and ways. So let's not look down on him and say that, oh, he demanded to see Jesus' hands and side. Let's say, like, Jesus came and showed him this, and his foundation went in that day. His foundation went in that he believed in Jesus Christ, and he became one of those of whom it is said that they turned the world upside down. That's not just Paul. It's all of the 12 or the 11. When they went out, they turned, oh, it is 12 with Paul. They turned the world upside down. So let's not look down on Thomas, but rather see God's ways, that he is willing and able to meet us where we're at and to come to us. But the reason he does it is not to have us stay there, but he wants, when he does this, he wants the foundation to go in. He wants Thomas to believe. He wants Thomas to know that Jesus is alive, that his Savior is alive, and that everything he said to him over those 3.5 years is true. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. And in our own lives, right? Like, we can see things happen in our own lives where you can just see the mercy of God in our lives. Like, even elsewhere in the Scriptures, it talks about the fact that God causes, like, the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He causes the rains to fall. He causes blessings to come into our lives, even though we don't deserve them. Even evil people, even people who aren't necessarily following Jesus Christ, get these blessings. But what's the intent? The intent is that it's a little nudge to say, listen, this thing is, it's not chance. It's not chance. When good things come into our lives, it's not chance or something we should just brush off or take lightly. It's intended to cause us to say, wow, there's a God out there who's orchestrating these things and has allowed them to come into my lives, that I might believe in him, that I might serve him, that I might give my life to him, that I might seek to understand what he's told us and what he said through his Scriptures. That's why these things happen. And so that's why Jesus came and was good to Thomas. But he actually said, Thomas, it is more blessed that you believe without seeing. And he said that because that was how Thomas was going to have to ultimately live his life. Jesus was with them for a short while, but ultimately he was going to have to live a life on a foundation of believing without seeing. And he was going to have to go and share the gospel with thousands in India, and they were going to have to be convinced through the Holy Spirit to believe in something they had not seen yet. In verse 30 it says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So this is why the Holy Spirit prompted John and led John to write the entire book. Now there is multitudes more in the book of John. We've shared from it often. There's so many more layers and truths that you can pull out of what John wrote and what the Holy Spirit inspired him to give us in this letter, in this book. But when John was writing it under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he boiled it down to this. He boiled it down to this, that we would believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing, we may have life in his name. That's what it all boils down to. And that's why I say it's like the foundation. As you read through the book of John, you can discover countless other truths about the way God has planned for us to work out this salvation, to walk it out, and to see it real in our lives. But ultimately, it comes down to this, that we would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in believing, we would have life in his name. And I just think that those of us who have come to this faith, I can tell you it's a wonderful thing to be able to say that that having life in his name is not a knowledge or a doctrine. It is a reality. That when you believe in Jesus Christ, you find a life that you had not found and you cannot know apart from Jesus Christ. It is transformative. And it doesn't mean that we don't have ups and downs and ebbs and flows in our life, but there is a reality that when we believe in Jesus Christ, he gives us his life. And that life is the light in our lives. It is the joy. It is the testimony that he gives us to others that says, it's not just a knowledge. It's not just something I do on Sundays so I can maybe have some assurance that I won't go to hell at the end. It's actually a reality in our lives that says, I believe in Jesus Christ and his life, that life that he had when he was raised from the dead. It's actually inside of me now. It's actually inside of me. And it's not just something I know about from reading. It's something I've experienced. It's something I've experienced. And sometimes he has to take us really low. I'm telling you, before I came to Jesus Christ, I'd been in church all my life, but I had to go through 6 months of being very, very low. Very low. Depression or whatever you want to call it. And he brought me low so that I would be desiring to change, so that I would be desiring to know him. And then when I heard the truth that my sin was separating me from God, I was ready to believe it. I was ready to accept that and say, you know what? Even though I've gone to church all my life and done maybe some things along the way that the Bible commands, I did not know Jesus Christ. I was not believing in his name. I did not really believe what was written about Jesus Christ. But I can tell you that when I repented and when I believed, I came to know this life that it says, that you may have life in his name. It came into my life and it was a reality. And I can tell you even today, 20 some odd years later, that the life of Christ, like, it is a journey. It's a journey, and he wants to change us. He wants to sanctify us and change us and make us more like Jesus Christ and to purge out the things in our lives that are contrary to God's perfect plan for us. All of these things happen along the way. But I can tell you, it's still as true today as the day when I found him, that in believing is where the life is. If you don't believe, all the other stuff is just, it doesn't work. It has to be built on a foundation of believing. And if we believe on day one or day or year 20, if we believe, we will have life in his name. And that's not apart from all the other instruction. We need to follow and take heed to everything else that he gives us, but it is the foundation. So I just want to read another few verses that give a little more context for what was happening at this time. So let's go to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "Now after he had risen on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons." And this is the same Mary we read about in John chapter 20. But it tells us a little bit more about what happened. It says, "She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping." And so what we have here is that little more color as to what that room looked like, right? That room that they were in, it said in John chapter 20, they were in a locked room for fear of the Jews. It actually says that they were actually mourning and weeping in that room. And I understand it. Like, they'd seen Jesus crucified their entire 3.5 years, and all that there's so many things that have been shattered in their lives through that, what had happened, that they were in that room mourning and weeping. But Mary had actually come in and said, guys, like, Jesus is alive. I've seen him. And Mary was not mourning and weeping anymore. Mary was rejoicing now because she'd seen Jesus and believed. But it says in verse 11, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. So I think this is important only for the reason it calls out. It's not just Thomas. It's not just Thomas that was struggling to believe. It was all of them. And it says, after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along the way on their way in the country. And I may read that, but there was two of them walking and Jesus appeared to them. And then it was amazing that in that testimony, well, maybe we'll just read it really quick. It's in Luke chapter 24, I think. I'll just paraphrase it. But in Luke chapter 24, I'll start in verse 24, but prior to this, for those who aren't super familiar with the story, there's two disciples walking out in the country, they're leaving Jerusalem, they're walking out to a city some ways out of Jerusalem, and then this man comes and starts walking with them, and it's actually Jesus, but they don't realize it, their eyes can't recognize it, that it's Jesus Christ, and so they're telling Jesus this, that there's this the Messiah, and Jesus, they thought he was going to save his people and that he was crucified. And then they say that on verse 24, they're saying this to Jesus. They're saying, some of those who were with us, they're speaking of Mary now, went to the tomb, and actually Peter and John saw the empty tomb as well. They just didn't see Jesus. Some of us who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. So they're telling Jesus, listen, like, it's this amazing thing. Like, how have you not heard of this? Jesus, who is mighty in God, had been crucified, and now his tomb is empty, and the disciples, some of the men saw the empty tomb, and then this one woman said she actually saw Jesus. It's just amazing, these things. How have you not heard of it? But they weren't believing yet. And then this was Jesus' response. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them all of the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And it then goes on to say that Jesus stayed with them, and then they ended up having a meal. And then when Jesus broke the bread at the meal, all of a sudden their eyes were open. They're like, oh, it's Jesus. They realized it. It was Jesus. It says that, I think, in verse 30. It says they realized it was Jesus that was actually with them and talking to them all this time. But then it says when he was opened, when their eyes were opened, he was taken from their sight. But I want to read verse 32. It says, then they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found gathered together with the 11 and those who are with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. That must have been one of the people they were with, one of the two guys that were walking there. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So I think there's two things in here that I think are kind of relevant is, I guess, that they weren't believing, but Jesus again came to them and started sharing with them from the scripture. And then again, what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of him sharing the scripture with them? All that's written, you know, John said he wrote it for his book. John said, the Holy Spirit inspired me to write the book of John so that you would believe on Jesus Christ and have life in his name. And then Jesus went further. He went all the way back through all the prophets and was explaining to these men how all that was written in the prophets was actually pointing to Jesus Christ, was pointing to what he was going to do on the cross. And in that, they began to believe. And I can tell you how come they began to believe. He says, were not our hearts burning within us? And that's not heartburn. That is the testimony of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts as they were listening and believing what Jesus was saying. They didn't even know it was Jesus, but there was a bit of seed of faith beginning to grow as they were listening to what Jesus was telling them about all that Jesus had to suffer and rise again on the third day. They were beginning to believe. And as that faith got greater and greater, at the end of it, it culminated with Jesus breaking the bread. And there's a mystery here that I don't exactly all understand why God chose to do it this way. But I can tell you that their faith, I'm confident their faith was growing all the way along. Because Jesus was telling them in the scriptures and explaining to them all that had to happen. And then it culminated with the breaking of the bread. And then they saw, oh, it's Jesus. He is alive. It's true. And what do we know? How do we, like, and once again, once they figured it, once they saw it, once they believed, what was the testimony? They were rejoicing. They'd gone on this journey. I don't know why they'd gone out to this place, but somehow now it's after dinner. They journeyed out there all day, but they were so excited. They're like, we have to go back to Jerusalem right now. We have to go back to Jerusalem right now and tell the others about what we've seen and that Jesus is alive. They were believing, and they had to go back and share this testimony with the others. And then if you skip back to Mark chapter 16, I think it's important because this is, like, the disciples now have two testimonies. They've got Mary, who believed and came to them rejoicing and telling them that Jesus was alive. And now he came to these two other disciples and came to them and revealed himself to them. And now they come back to the disciples. And I was reflecting on this, like, why? Like, there's lots of ways that lessons in this. And this is just my own thoughts or, like, it's not written in scripture, but, like, Jesus appeared first to Mary. And he came to the disciples, and they didn't believe Mary. Then he appeared to these two on the way, and they came back. Why didn't he appear to Peter? Why didn't he appear to sort of the most eminent and one of the leaders amongst the disciples? Peter, James, and John were, like, the three that got to be with Jesus in very special ways, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, in the garden, when Jesus chose three disciples to come with him and pray. Why didn't he choose those three? I have to say, I think it's two reasons. First, I think it's because they weren't quite done with some of the lessons in humility that God wanted to teach them. But also, I think it was a foundation for his church that Jesus Christ wanted the apostles to have this testimony that Jesus Christ, when someone believes and has the life of Christ, has that testimony that I have seen the Christ, then you shouldn't be so high and mighty or so preferred that you don't, like, that you don't believe, that you don't take and allow that to build your faith. Already there was testimonies coming of how Jesus had come. And I don't know why they didn't believe or what the root of it was, but part of it could have been, like, why these two, God? Why these two men that weren't with you as the 12? You told us we're the 12, Jesus. Jesus made it very clear who his chosen 12 were. And none of these three that you've appeared to weren't part of that. So maybe we're not going to listen to him. And then, as like, that is not the way the Church of Christ works. The Church of Christ works that every member has a part. And through faith and believing in Jesus Christ, every member can have a part. There's different gifts and different ways God brings order and structure to his church. But every member of the Church of Christ, from a young person to the oldest, to a mom who has very little time in the week to spend any time reading her Bible because she's caring for a bunch of kids, every member who believes in Jesus Christ can have his life within himself, their life within themselves, and share that testimony with others. And Jesus wants us to believe it. Jesus wants us to encourage one another with the life and the light that we have through believing in his name. It's intended to not be some sort of religious exercise where we come together and just have some portion of scripture we read or something that's just because it's something to do. It's intended that we would all be contributing and have something to share from what the life that God has given us, from the life that comes through believing in Jesus Christ. That's the desire, that each joint and part of the body would be supplying something, and it comes through believing in Jesus Christ. And there's more to it than that. I don't want to deny there's more to it than that, and learning to obey and hear his voice and deny ourselves and take up our cross. All of that's part of it. But the foundation, where it started and where it has to remain, is on believing. And these saw and heard from the risen Savior, and they believed, and they went and told the rest of the apostles, and they did not believe. In chapter Mark 16, verse 14, it says, "Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." So he wanted, like, those, the intent was that they would hear this testimony and believe. That was what Jesus Christ desired, and he rebuked them for not believing. Now, he was merciful, just as he was with Thomas. He was merciful with the 12. Like, if you look at his mercy throughout, like, if you read through the Gospel of John, like, even after having appearing to them in the room and saying they were full of joy, those of you who know it, I'm just going to paraphrase it, but Jesus appeared to them, they were full of joy, they'd seen him alive, and then in the Gospel of John, what happens like one chapter later? Peter says, I'm going fishing. And what does that signify? That signifies him saying, because what did Jesus say when he first called Peter? He said, "You're no longer going to fish for fish, Peter. You're going to be fishing for men. I'm calling you to be a fisher of men. You're no longer to be Peter the fisherman. You're to be Peter the apostle and fish for the souls of men." But Peter, in all that had happened, and I think in particular because he denied the Lord three times, he was struggling. And even after Jesus appearing to him, he came to a place where he said, "You know what, guys? I'm going fishing." And a number of the disciples, because Peter was a leader, ended up going with him. And it was interesting what happened. When Jesus first called Peter, the testimony is that Peter and I think it's James and John and maybe another fished all night and caught nothing, caught no fish. And these were expert fishermen. It was a very bad night. And Jesus came and sat in Peter's boat at the start and preached the gospel. And he wanted some room from the crowd, so he sat in Peter's boat. And then when he'd done sharing with the big group that was there, he said, "Peter, let's put out a bit. Let's go offshore a little bit and put in your net for a catch." And Peter said to him, like, "I fished all night, Jesus." Like, he wasn't following Jesus yet at this point, but he said, "I fished all night, Jesus, and we caught nothing. But you know what? Out of respect for you, I don't really know who you are, but I'll do what you say." So they went out there and they dropped the net, and they caught so many fish, they couldn't even bring the net back into the boat. The net was breaking. And Peter fell on his face and said, "Away from me, Jesus, for I am a sinner. I am a sinner." And something started that day. There was a seed of faith. There was a repentance and a change in Peter's life that started that day. That was the beginning of Jesus forming him and calling him to be the apostle that was going to be the leader in the Jewish church. And when they got back to shore, Jesus said to Peter, "You're not going to fish for fish anymore, Peter. You are going to fish for men. That's the calling I have on your life." Fast forward to the time after Jesus had been crucified, and in those 40 days, I think it was 40 days, 140 days, yeah, during this period where he was there but not there, and it was a time of rejoicing, but also a time, I think, of obviously some struggling in their faith. So Peter saw Jesus in the room, rejoiced. He was there when Jesus came and had Thomas touch his hands and touch his side. But Peter's faith was still struggling. So he ended up saying, "I'm going fishing." And what's the testimony that happened? Fished all night again. All night. Caught nothing. And then Jesus is on the shore and tells him to put it down for another catch. And sure enough, it happens again. They put the net down at Jesus' instruction after fishing all night and catching nothing. And they pull in another boatload of fish, another miracle. But why is this? Like, why does this happen? He did it because he wanted Peter to believe. He was putting in a foundation that Peter would believe in Jesus Christ. And don't look down on Peter, because we all know the testimony. We don't know the testimony as much as what happened with Thomas, but we know the testimony of Peter. Peter gave his life for the gospel. He planted churches. He wrote the letters we have through the Holy Spirit, through Scripture. And ultimately, he died on a cross, just as Jesus predicted he would. And so that foundation that Jesus put in, we see him. We have the testimony. The Scripture is wonderful in that it never, the Scripture doesn't sugarcoat anything. The way the Holy Spirit does it, we see people's failings. The Scripture doesn't hide any of it. We see the failings of frail, sinful man. But we also have the testimony of what faith in Jesus Christ, and what that same man who denied Jesus three times, who had to have miracles performed multiple times to build his faith, what actually transpired when that faith took root and when he set his course believing in Jesus Christ and was transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We also have that testimony of how his life was used to save, like, what, is it 3,000? 3,000 on a single day. He preached a sermon and 3,000 Jews came to Christ on a single day, just weeks later. And this is the transformation. This is the life that Jesus, this is why Jesus was putting in this foundation of faith, so that the men and women who were seeing these testimonies would go in that foundation and share and believe in the face of adversity and difficulty. Because Peter faced a lot of tests and trials thereafter. His life was in danger. They had to, all these, like, there was so many things that happened after, but we don't have the testimony of Jesus or Peter denying and coming back and denying and coming back. The foundation went in and he believed in Jesus Christ, and Jesus was able to work miracles and do wonders through his life and be just a blessing and to build his church, to build his church on Peter, because Peter believed in Jesus Christ and believed in the testimony and believed in that Jesus was the Son of God. I'm just going to read a couple more verses. Oh, wow, I've gone long. Sorry. Okay, I'll read a couple more verses to close out. I'll just read in Romans. I wanted to read in Hebrews chapter 3, but I'm not going to do it for the sake of time. But in Hebrews chapter 3, it says that we need to be on guard. This is for those of us who are walking in the faith. For those of us who are walking in the faith, we need to be on guard, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief, and it falls away from the living God. That's the warning in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And it's there because of how critical it is. And it also goes to tell us that we need to be on guard. Like, the truths we've received, even myself in reading these things this day, it reminds me of the faith and the transformation that believing in Jesus Christ brings. And we need to guard that. It's not something that once you've experienced it once, you can just rely on it and just say, well, no, I had it back 20 years ago. There was this time when I believed, and all of what you say, Joel, I've heard it, I've known it. But, like, do we know it today? Do we know it today? Is that life of Christ that comes through believing real in us today? Because that is the intent. That is the intent of the gospel, that it would be more real today than it was when we first came to believe. And we need to guard that. We need to guard that faith. Because the enemy wants to come with various things to try and rob it from us. And we need to guard it. And it says in Hebrews chapter 3, the next verse, it says, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. Lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what robs faith? Sin. And it's deceitful, and it brings lies, and it causes us to start to have questions about the truth, have questions about what we believed. And we need to encourage one another daily, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's our instruction, and I hope some of what I've shared today maybe inspires us and encourages us as to why just the blessing and how powerful it is and the foundation that believing in Jesus Christ brings, but also the fact that we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard. I think about with my family, I just think about, what am I allowing into the home? Like, I want to protect to the extent that God has been merciful and any seeds of faith have been sown in my children's heart. I want to protect that. I do not want to allow the enemy to come into my home through all the devious ways that the world wants to filter in and bring about that hardening that comes through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to be on guard. And I want to be on guard for this church. Not saying it's all on me, but to the extent I have a role to play, I want to be on guard lest we let the enemy come in through the deceitfulness of sin and begin to harden hearts. We need to take it very seriously. We need to take it very seriously because Peter says it, that our faith is precious. The faith that we have is precious, and we need to be on guard for it. In Romans chapter 10, I'll finish here. Paul's quoting some earlier scriptures that there's some scriptures from the Old Testament. I'm not going to read them, but in verse 8 it says, but what does it say? It says, he's saying, what is the old, like some of the prophets and what had been written in the Old Testament. He says, what does it say? It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Paul was preaching a word of faith, a word of believing in Jesus Christ. And it's in our mouth and it's in our heart. And here's how it's there. Here's how it's in our mouth and in our heart. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Full stop. Full stop. There's so much that comes after that. Our salvation doesn't stop here, but it starts here. This is it. Believe in your heart and confess with our mouth. That if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. That's where it starts. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And it's not one time. Like, is this written here just sort of the one time, like, if you've a prescription to say how it starts? Like, no. Paul wrote this to a church. Paul wrote this to a church, and he was encouraging them in the foundation of the gospel and how it's to begin and where it's to be laid. But he's also encouraging that we need to continue to walk in this. That we need to continue to believe on Jesus Christ in our heart. And in that believing, we will confess him with our mouth. What's like, I kind of look back to some of the testimonies that were written or some of what I've shared, right? Like, they believed and they couldn't help but say, we've seen the Lord. Like, there was a reality. And I just think for myself, like, as I read some of these things today, I was like, I want to be coming to church with that same testimony. I want to be coming here. I want to be meeting up with others throughout the week saying, you know what? I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I've seen him working in my life. I've seen him in his scripture, in the truth that's here. And by the Holy Spirit, it's been made real to me. And I have seen the Lord. I want to be able to have that testimony to share with others so that I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. So if there's any here who haven't started the journey, that is how it starts. And I can testify to you that it is so worth it. It is so worth it. That life that it says that we will have life in his name, it is real. It is not a badge that says I'm a Christian. It's a reality in our lives that we will have his life. That he came to, it says elsewhere, that's the very reason Jesus came. He came to give us his life. And we have to, the only way to know it, the only way to know it is to believe in Jesus Christ. to believe in Jesus Christ, and we can know that life. He'll show us the sin that's hardening. He'll show us where we need to repent and turn, but we have to believe in Jesus Christ to know that life.